Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to you. Good morning to whoever you are and wherever you are and however you're connecting to this live stream this morning. My name's Matt, and I'm one of the leaders at Grace Church. And it's great to be able to welcome you to our live stream this morning. And I hope that you're in keeping with all of the government guidance and enjoying being alert this morning. It's reminded me, as soon as Boris said that last Sunday, it reminded me of the hilarious sign that you used to see in pubs, mostly older pubs. Sometimes you do still see it, but be alert. Britain needs more alerts. And it always used to crack me up when I saw that. And actually, I've noticed on Facebook that people are trying to sell alert T-shirts now. So, you know, maybe you're sitting at home wearing your alert T-shirt. If that's the case, I'm sorry if that joke offended you, but, you know, it's there it is. So, the purpose of our time together now is to be a bit less alert to the virus and a bit more alert to God. And this morning we're going to be looking at a psalm together that brings some focus and context to the awesomeness of God and how different he is to us. God is eternal, and how that gives him a very different relationship to both the material world and the passage of time as compared to us. Now, it's a psalm that contains the phrase, "A thousand years in your sight are like a day." Now, I think lockdown has really helped me to grasp more of the meaning of that, but from the opposite point of view, because it's fair to say that some days have felt like a thousand years. On the one hand, I can't believe it's already the middle of May. And on the other hand, is it only the middle of May? Where's that time gone? Is it, it just seems to have gone so quickly. Anyway, perhaps you can relate to that. So we're going to be turning to Psalm 90. So if you've access to a Bible or an app on your phone, then now's the opportunity to turn there. It's Psalm 90. It's roughly in the middle of the Bible. You'll find the book of Psalms, and Psalm 90 is obviously the 90th Psalm in them. So it's a Psalm that was written by Moses. Moses was one of the heroes of the Jewish and the Christian story. He's the guy who led God's people out of captivity in Egypt. And his life happened around about somewhere around 1200 or 1400 BC. So this psalm that we're reading today is roughly something like 3,300 years old. But amazingly, although it was written so long ago, it's a psalm brings a perspective for us now as well. I'm going to be upfront and just say that in this psalm, there are some lines about God's wrath, his anger, and his judgment, which have a particular context at the time Moses was writing to do with the unfaithfulness of God's people at that time. But I'm not going to be delving into those specifically today. But I just want to say now that these verses also serve simply to remind us that death was not actually meant to be the natural order of how things go, but that it is a result of our turning away from God and the curse that was put on all creation, which we read about in Genesis. So as we come to this psalm now, I just want to pray and ask God to speak to us in our time together. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and active and alive in our lives today. So we just pray that as we read this psalm together now, as we spend this time just thinking about what this psalm is trying to tell us about who you are, we pray that your word would do what it was intended to, that it would shape us, that it would cut us to the heart, that it would illuminate who you are to us, and that, Lord, we would just spend this time getting to know you better through what your word says to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, let's get into the psalm. Let's read it together. Psalm 90, my heading starts off, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. He says this: Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Your people, you turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." A thousand years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So here we have a psalm that within it pits two major contrasts against each other, but under one theme. On the one hand, we've got God's eternal nature. And on the other hand, we've got the passing nature of humanity. And Moses turns up the contrast for us in relation to the material, the stuff we can see, taste, smell, touch, and hear, and in relation to time, the portion of the time that we are alive on this earth. So I just want to look at both of these. First of all, the material. What's God's relationship to the material? Well, Moses kicks off by saying that God was there before the earth and the world was formed. And even that picture is kind of limited in scope, because Moses, writing those words, would have looked up at the stars and sort of wondered about them, but he would not have known not only the earth is, but the galaxies and the universe of which we are a part. But not only is God somehow outside and larger than all of that, but he is actually the one who caused it all to be. He brought forth the whole world. God was and always will be. Now, how do we compare? Well, Moses says, we return to the dust from which we were formed. We are in a very different category to God in relation to the material. Whereas he's formed the material and is above it and oversees it, we have a body that has limits. We live a life that has trouble and sorrow within a material world. Now, we try to imagine ourselves defying these limitations. And in our culture, we invent superheroes who have superpowers. But even then, those superheroes always pay a nod to the reality of our limitations. Even Superman has his kryptonite. Our bodies wear out. Now, as I approach 45, and thank you for thinking what you just thought about me there, and I'm properly coming into middle age, if I wasn't already. That's a subject of debate, but we won't dwell on that one. I'm just becoming so aware of my injury niggles and the depleted energy levels that were just weren't an issue 20 years ago. I mean, you know, I still manage to haul myself around a five-a-side pitch every so often, but as everyone who plays with me will tell you, it isn't pretty. In fact, it's pretty shocking. But I can actually still remember the time when my smallness, my limitation first was something that I became aware of. I went to New York with my family and we went up the World Trade Center, which at that time was the tallest building in the world. And we went right to the very top, as you do, and stood there at the glass, sort of leaning in, looking over. And I remember looking down at the floor below, seeing hundreds of people, just as for the first time, really, aside from on the plane, but I don't really remember that, and it didn't really strike me at the time. But just looking down and seeing the huge number of people down there, how small they looked from that height, and just suddenly just being aware of my own sense of limitation and smallness. 15 years later, I went up the CN Tower in Toronto and had the same experience as an adult that I'd had as a child, but this time in the prime of my life, when, you know, my vigor was at its fullest, if you like. and just seeing that again, having that view, except this time they've got these glass blocks on the floor and you get these lunatics that just immediately walk up and stand on them. I mean, I'm not good with heights, so for me it was a hands and knees thing, but just seeing people from that height again, just being so aware of how small and seemingly insignificant I really am. And I think that's true for all of us. We're all incredibly small and fragile in terms of our physical being. So it just puts us, as Moses is telling us, in a very different category to God in relation to the material. So what about time? Well, Moses says that God, for him, 1,000 years is like a day, or like a watch in the night. Now, watch in the night, I had to look this up because I was thinking, how long actually is a watch in the night? And depending on where you read, it's sort of 3 to 4 hours. So a night would be kind of like maybe 3 or 4 watches, depending on which particular measure you use. But that's what 1,000 years is like to God, a watch in the night. Whereas Moses tells us that for us, we're swept away like a flood, like we're like a dream, we're like grass that pops up in the morning and is dry by the end of the day. He says we have about 70 or 80 years if we're lucky and we have good strength, but it's full of trouble and sorrow and it's soon gone. So that puts us in a very different category to God in relation to time. God is so very different to us, and his relationship to time is also very, very different. Now, this psalm was, as I said earlier, written about 3,300 years ago. Just try for a moment to imagine that length of time. That's over 3,000 years ago. For God, that's like 3 watches, if we're taking this literally. 3 watches a night, 3,000 years. So according to Moses, that length of time for God is the equivalent of night separating today from yesterday. So just imagine for a moment a timeline of the whole of human history. Now, that's quite a difficult thing to do, but with every event in human history marked out on it. So you've got Moses writing this psalm, for example, Jesus's life, the Roman Empire, the Battle of Hastings, Henry VIII, World War I, World War II, and so on into the future, past where we are right now. And one of the characteristics of God's nature is that he is able to see all time equally vividly and at all times. So he can see each of those events as if it was all one moment, as it were. He's outside of time and yet sees time from his perspective and is involved in time. Now, I'm going to return to that theme a little bit later, but what this means for us is that we should not be too, as we look to God, we should not be too preoccupied with what is temporary, but instead be more concerned about what is eternal. Trump, Putin, Johnson, Xi, all of them will pass on and pass through, and we are no different. And our lives are miraculous and so tender and fragile and so time-bound and temporary. Now, a story that brings that home for me personally is a story from my mum's life during the Second World War. We celebrated VE Day the other week, and for that, my mum wrote down her story of one event that happened during that war involving a doodle bug, which is was called the V1 flying bomb. And it was a huge bomb, some 8 meters long, and its wingspan gave it a width of about 5 meters wide. And now these were the first ever sort of drone bombs, and they were flown over the channel from France to England. And once the mechanical device inside the bomb that was driving the engine had achieved its preset number of rotations, the engine would cut off and the bomb would just drop out of the sky. And that gave it its characteristic of this kind of noisy flight of a bomb overhead. And then this eerie silence. So my mum writes this. We lived in Redhill, Surrey, up 2 very steep hills and looking across the valley to the London to Brighton railway. A vulnerable spot. The valley had been a mass of barrage balloons, and as children, we roused the parental anxiety levels as we watched planes dodging between them. the rules of obedience to get into the shelter, abandoning the excitement. A Canadian bomb disposal unit was stationed in our road. We loved walking up and down the hill with them and the luxury of the chocolate they handed to us. The scare of the dreaded doodle bug was increasing. The noise, the silence, where would it fall? Our house was semi-detached. My grandfather was a builder and he built them. The silence on this particular day ended with a tremendous thud. Panic ensued. Everybody out quickly. The doodle bug had landed in next door's garden, but miraculously did not explode, and the Canadian unit, with great skill, made it safe. Now, had that bomb exploded in the neighbour's garden that day, my mum and her family would have all been killed. She wouldn't have met my dad, and I wouldn't exist. And so I tell that story because it just reminds me of my own fragility, even before I came into existence. And perhaps there are stories like that from your family history that have the same kind of impact for you. So for where we've got to now, Moses has now given us a sense, not just of how, he's given us a sense of just how small we are and how great God is, that there is a massive contrast and a gap between us, both in terms of the material world and the expanse of time. And so he turns to God and asks God to teach us to number our days, to consider our lifespan, our frailty, and our place in the cosmos, so that we will get a heart of wisdom. It's a wisdom that starts with acknowledging the vast gap between us and God. But that brings me to one of the most staggering parts of the Christian faith, that God has chosen to bridge the gap himself. Yes, we are staggeringly different to God. Yes, we are nothing like him. But God has reached down through that gap to make himself known to us through Jesus, because he is in his nature a relator. He wants us to know him, and in knowing him, to be made whole in him. The psalm starts with Moses saying that God has been a dwelling place in all generations. He's a refuge. He's a home for his people. And because he's eternal, he's able to do that for year after year after year, for generation after generation after generation. He's personal. He's up close. He's not distant and impersonal. He's involved. He's both infinite and personal. He's outside of time, but he's involved in time. I remember that timeline of human history that I asked you to imagine earlier, that God sees every moment in time equally vividly. And what that means is that because God sees all time and all the time, it means that when Jesus died on the cross, God was able to make that moment the focus of all human history and close the gap once and for all, because God sees that moment in time as clearly now as when Moses wrote this psalm and as we now sit here. But there's more. Because in verse 14, having asked for a heart of wisdom, Moses says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." There is something about knowing God that satisfies us personally. Augustine famously said of God, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." There isn't just a gap in our natures between us and God, but there is also a gap within us that can only be filled by him. And I'm sure I don't need you to convince you of that gap within, but just in case, consider the fact that most people you talk to know that there's a gap between our lives on social media and our real lives. Even those people who try to be really real still have a gap, because we never really know what's going on in the mind, the secret sins that Moses talked about. Now, confession time. I have a gap. I am not the person that I want to be. I'm not the friend that I want to be. I'm not the husband that I want to be. I'm not the father that I want to be. And there's often a difference between my outward and my inward reality. even when I manage to keep the outward together, there is still often a tug of war going on inside. I just wonder, would that be your confession too? Would you say, yeah, that I can identify with that, man? Now, this time that we're in now has brought that gap into sort of more daily focus than for a while, where my patience has run out, where I've been snappy, where a calm response would have been better. And, you know, in my best mind's eye, how my idealized self would have reacted in those moments. I know that I'm a man who's in need of a savior every day. I'm a man who needs to be satisfied with an unfailing love so that I can sing for joy and be glad. It was Mick Jagger who sung, "I can't get no satisfaction." Moses said 3,300 years before, "Yes, you can." And at the source of that satisfaction is what the life and death and resurrection of Jesus reveal to us by showing us the character of the God who is so different to us. He knows we can't bridge the gap between us and him. He knows we can't fill the gap within. Even if we might try to by all the stuff in our lives. And so he gives himself to do it for us. Jesus gave himself for us to bring us home, to make his dwelling with us again, to make us whole, that we might find satisfaction in his unfailing love, not in just some kind of abstract living alongside, but he takes up residence within us, filling the gap within, satisfying us and quenching the thirst-driven search. The promise is not only that God will dwell with us now, but also that there will be a life beyond this one, that death will not have the final say in our lives, just as it didn't in Jesus's. Now, before we get to think that this is one of those kinds of moments where we, you know, simply doff our caps to Jesus and we get all the benefits. I mean, you know, who doesn't want eternal life, right? It's not really a question, is it? I mean, you know, especially when that life that we read about in the Bible involves no more pain or sorrow or tears, but rather just sort of everlasting joy. If I came up to you and said, "Do you want eternal life?" You know, you're not going to say, "Well, back off, God boy." You know, it's just not something that we would. It's a difficult question for us to answer. Of course, we want eternal life. Of course, we want a life that is free from pain. It's not a question. But Jesus described the gateway into that life as narrow and the way to it hard, and that to follow him means that we have to die to ourselves. And that's what repentance and faith are all about. We have to let go of ourselves. We have to turn away from our way towards his way. That's repentance. I was wrong, Jesus, and you're right. And faith is learning to believe and to trust him, not relying on ourselves. That's the way to life, to leave behind our trust in the temporary, and through Jesus to learn to trust our infinite, unlimited Father in heaven. God loves you and he loves me, and he wants us to learn to live in ways that give him pleasure. Now, that pleasure, it's not like God is going, right, okay, finally, they're doing the right thing. Thank goodness for that. They're behaving. They're following the rules. It's more like, at last, they're living the way that I made them to live. That's what gives him pleasure. When we live the way that he's designed us to live, in the way that that's what pleasing him means. He's pleased because our lives suddenly reflect the goodness that he intended for us. That's what living a life pleasing to him means. Friends, God is so different to us, but Jesus has made a way for us to know him, to live with him, and to find a life that's in step with how we were made to be. And whether you're a believer or not, God's invitation to each of us this morning is to come to him as we are and give ourselves to him, turning from our way of doing things and learning to trust his. That's God's gift of grace to us in Jesus. Now, the psalm we've read ends on a note of humility as Moses acknowledges the need for God's favour for anything that he does in his life to be established. And what's true for him is also true for us. So as we continue to ride through this pandemic, whatever implication it has for your life right now, there is a call from God to us from in this psalm that says, let me make my home with you. Let my dwelling place be with you, and let me bring satisfaction to your souls. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you that you're nothing like me, that you're not bound by this material world or by the time like I am. Thank you that you invite us to trust you and to follow you. Thank you that you have closed the massive gap between us and you through Jesus. Thank you that as I turn to follow you, as we turn to follow you, you come and you make a home with us. I ask that you just come and do that now, that we might live lives that give you pleasure. Father, we just yield ourselves to you and ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.